invite you to open in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 17. Luke, chapter number 17. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read the first six verses of this chapter. Luke, chapter number 17, beginning with verse number 1. Here the Bible tells us that, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. For it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Father, we thank you for your word as we look into it today. Bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, as we consider these verses that come from the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, I'm going to focus primarily in on the middle verses of those which we read. How do we handle offenses? Now, he tells us in the first verse that it's impossible, but that offenses will come. And as we live and move and act in this world and in society and in community, we understand that there are many offenses. Now, an offense is when someone does something or when someone says something that offends us. Something that rubs us the wrong way, something that hurts our feelings, something that just doesn't seem to be right. God says in verse number 1, it's impossible except these things happen. In other words, there's no getting around them. They will happen in your life. And I believe probably all of us in the room, even the young people downstairs, even though they may not fully understand what's going on in their lives, we've all experienced this on numerous occasions. That idea of offenses coming in our life. Now, what Jesus is going to teach us in verses 3 and 4 is how should you handle it? How should you handle it? We see four things, four pieces, not of advice, but four commands on how to deal with it when someone offends you. The first thing we find in verse number 3 is to realize who trespassed. Realize who trespassed. In verse number 3, the Bible tells us, Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee. Realize who it is that committed the trespass. Realize that it's a brother in Christ. We need to identify what Christ is telling us here in order to understand how to work this out in our lives. Not everyone we encounter in life is a Christian brother. Not everyone would fall into the description here or into the criteria here of how we are then to respond or what we should then expect in response from them. He identifies it and narrows it down to those who are a brother in Christ. I wish we were all brothers. I wish it was automatic in Christ. And when I say we, I'm talking about the world. But we know that God has given to each and every man, each and every woman, each and every child, the ability to choose for Christ or the ability to reject Christ, to choose against Christ. Whether they are cognizant of it or not, whether they're aware of it or not, or recognize it or not, every man, every woman, every child who's reached the age of accountability, which is different with different young people, every single individual has made that decision already. It's already been done. Every man, woman, or child who has ever walked the face of the earth, that has ever come to the age of accountability, has made a decision as to what they'll do with Christ. You see, many who say, well, I didn't reject Him. I didn't choose against Him. I believed in Him. I knew He was a good teacher. I knew He was a good man. I knew He came on this earth and healed and fed thousands at a time. I believe all those things. I didn't reject Him. By refusing to bend the knee and confessing themselves as sinners, worthy of the wrath of God for all eternity. Even though, for the most part, they're a good person, even though, for the most part, they're probably better than their neighbor, but because they have never bowed the knee and confessed to God and said, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that my sin makes it worthy for me to spend an eternity suffering the consequences of those sins. And then, because of that, as the knee is bent, as confession has been made of sin, faith then is placed in Christ the answer. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And they trust at that moment that simply because God promised, simply because the Bible says so, simply based on the authority of the Word of God, not what the preacher said, not what mom and dad said, not what the neighbor said, but because of what the Word of God said, they believe God and exercise faith that simply asking Christ to save them will produce eternal life. At that moment that the faith is placed in Christ, they then accept Christ. They then become a Christian brother. But I'm afraid that there are many, even in churches today, that go to church regularly, that tithe of their income regularly, that do many good works, do many good deeds, and yet have rejected Christ. Because they don't understand that by not making that specific choice, by not exercising that faith, that moment in their life where they confess their sin, realizing they're sinners, bound for hell for all eternity, and that God is just in doing so, and then in response to that, laying hold of the only hope this world has ever seen, ever known, or ever will know, Jesus Christ, who is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And if there's never been that moment in their life and in their experience, they have rejected Christ. Even though they've served Him, even though they've tied to Him, even though they've worshipped Him. It's all of no value, of no use. The Word of God tells us that there will be many in that day that will say, Lord, Lord, have not we done many mighty works in Your name? And He's going to say to them, depart from Me, for I never knew you. And thus, all humanity, beginning with Adam and Eve, and on through today, and even into tomorrow, as long as God allows us here on this planet before His return and the consummation of this age, all of humanity is divided into two classes. Those that have rejected Christ, which includes those who have not heard because you and I have not told them. It includes those who are in churches today who have not consciously acknowledged Jesus Christ as their Savior. It includes those who live a very wicked lifestyle that shake their fists in the face of God and say to Him, I will not bend the knee. It includes all of this group of humanity are over here. They have rejected Christ, whether consciously or unconsciously. And then the other group includes only that group that has had that moment in their life that can look back and say there was a day, there was a time, and there was a place. I may be fuzzy on some of those facts. I may not know the day. I may not know what time of day. But I do know that there was a time, that there was a place when I bowed the knee and I consciously put my faith in Christ as my Savior. I think a lot of the misunderstanding is that we're so aware of our sin, even as a lost man, We become so aware of our sin and our shortcoming before an almighty holy God that we confess sin in our life even as an unsaved person. And so when we hear the gospel, we assume because I ask forgiveness, therefore I'm saved. It doesn't work that way though. I've heard it over and over and over again when I've asked people if they've had a time and a place, they'll say, oh, I ask Christ to forgive me every day. Good for them. We need to be in the practice of doing that, but that is not salvation. Salvation is the confession of sin and the placing of the faith consciously in Christ for eternal salvation. That's what the Scriptures tell us. And if we try to live a Christian life outside of that, we fail because there is no Christian life. If we expect to go to heaven on that basis of simply asking forgiveness, we'll fail and wake up eternally disappointed in the fires of hell. Because God says it's not just asking forgiveness, it's asking for that gift of eternal life that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has provided for us. There is no more work that we need to do to earn it, to garner it. No religious works, such as church membership, tithing or baptism, or any ecstatic gifts. None of that will do. Because Christ on the cross proclaimed loud and clearly for you and for me and for all of humanity, it is finished. It's all done. He did it all. When He died on the cross, when He shed that blood, when He rose again the third day, triumphing over death for all of time, for you and for me. But unfortunately, it's not automatic. And so all of humanity, from Adam and Eve on to that last soul that is born and reaches that age of accountability, are divided into the two classes. Rejecters of Christ, acceptors of Christ. He says we've got to realize who trespassed in this passage of Scripture, because as we follow through with our response to those who have offended us, we're going to find that there's going to be an expectation from that one who committed that trespass, that offense. But we need not be disappointed if we don't see that response, that expected response, when we do everything God tells us to do, if that person is not a brother in Christ. If that person is not a Christian, we don't expect them to respond the same way we would expect a Christian to respond. But the fact is, it is a brother who offended us. And from that we learn that we, as we interact as a church family, as we interact as a Christian family, we will offend one another. He said it's impossible, but that offense has come. Don't be surprised if I say something that offends you. Don't be surprised if I do something that offends you and hurts your feelings. If I do, we have the instruction of how you should handle it here. But we're all going to do it. And I won't be surprised if you say something or do something that offends me. If thy brother trespass against you. Sometimes these trespasses are intentional. Sometimes someone kind of irritates us and we'll say something that we know hurts, or we'll do something that we know offends or hurts them. Sometimes it's unintentional. And I hope this is the vast majority of the cases with us here in this room and a part of this church family. Not intending to hurt the other one, not intending to have it come out the way it comes out. And this is a great plague of the preacher. We'll say something that makes perfect sense to us, but when it gets into beyond the pulpit, it can be taken another way, and oftentimes that happens. And we're accused of saying things that we said it, but we didn't intend it. Unintentional. It's just a part of life. So first of all, we realize who trespassed. Secondly, we recognize what transpired. What transpired. It's called a trespass. A trespass. It's interesting that this word is often translated sin. It means to miss the mark. means to miss the mark. The idea is of an archer with his bow and arrow. He's drawn back on that string and ahead in his sights. He sees that target, and we can all picture the target with the different colored rings to the bullseye. And of course, he wants that bullseye, and he lets go of that arrow, and it goes errant and misses the target altogether. It missed the mark. He was shooting at something. He had a goal, and he missed it. Now, the way this applies here in this situation is we have expectations one of another. We expect certain things from our Christian brothers, our church family. And when we fail, when we come up short of that mark, we've trespassed. We've offended our Christian brother, Christian sister. Sometimes it's simply not doing what we should have done. Not doing what we should have done. Sometimes it's not saying what should have been said. Sometimes it's doing what should not have been done. And other times it's saying what should not have been said. But all of it, we come up short of our responsibilities, our obligations of love to one another as a church family and as a child of God to another child of God. It's a trespass. It's a sin. It's a doing something wrong to another. Failing to meet their expectation. But notice also, when we recognize what's transpired, not only is it a trespass, but notice against whom it's directed. Against thee. Against thee. Most of the trouble that I've ever seen or heard of caused in a church family has absolutely nothing to do with the one causing the most ruckus about it. Did you ever notice that? Because it's not unique to the church setting. But oftentimes it takes place in the work setting as well. The one making all the ruckus about what happened isn't the one to whom the offense was committed. But it's their friends, it's their family that create all the ruckus. Create all the trouble. God says it's an offense against thee. In other words, what He's telling us is don't get up in arms if someone else is offended. Don't get up in arms if someone else is wrong. Don't you have to go to bat for them? Let them take care of the matter themselves. And if they choose to overlook it, let them overlook it. Let the matter drop. It is not your business. That's what God says. And we need to learn to adhere to it. Now, as I'm preaching this, can't help but think that you might think that we've had a problem here, and we haven't. There is at least not that I'm aware of. And so don't think I'm preaching this simply because there's been an issue. I found that it's wisest to be proactive rather than reactive. In other words, address situations, address problems before they occur so that when these situations arise, we know how to respond properly and keep it in a God-honoring, Christ-exalting fashion so that our response does not become carnal. So that when the devil, the wicked one, comes firing his fiery darts at you, trying to cause you to sin in that situation, you have that shield of faith, and you can say, I know what the Word of God says. This is not a problem for me. And so, as we listen this morning, let's take this in a proactive manner. And so, if there's a problem that comes up with someone else, you overheard someone saying something unkind and offending someone else, don't feel like you have to go to bat for them. A lot of times, people choose to overlook some of the things that are unkind in their lives, to forgive automatically those people who do those things to others. It's against thee. But I think also along with this word thee is the idea is that when someone comes up complaining about what someone else has done to them, you need to advise them to take it up with the individual who offended them. You see, what we normally do is someone says something that hurts our feelings, we go tell it to everybody else except the individual who did it. Matthew chapter 18 tells us just the opposite. It's in the idea of church discipline, but he says there in verse number 15, he says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Most of the issues, most of the conflict in any human setting where there's more than one person, where there's a group of people, whether it be the workplace, the home, or the church family, most of the issues take place because of a lack of understanding, miscommunication. And so God's advice to us is if someone has done something that offended you, your obligation as a Christian brother, as a Christian sister, is to go to that individual and say, "Did you realize that when you said that, I feel this? That offended me." And you're going to find out most of the time that it was unintentional. Most of the time that's not at all what they and how they intended it to come out, and it just came out wrong. And you can work over these things if you'll take care of it right away and only with that individual. Don't go around tarnishing the character of another Christian brother and sister who offended you, because chances are it was unintentional. All right? Recognize what transpired. They transgressed against thee. The third piece of advice God gives us here, and it's not advice, it's actually a commandment, back in Luke chapter number 17, in verse number 3. "If thy brother trespass against thee," the next two words, "rebuke him." Rebuke him. And this has already been led into the idea that we have that responsibility to go up and say something. Now, we read that word rebuke and we think of a very stern word, a very strong word, a very firm response. But this word has to do with standing back, thinking it over, evaluating what exactly took place. What crime was committed? How serious was it? It has the idea of not responding in the heat of the moment. Has the idea of cooling off a little bit, having that simmer down time. So that when you go and talk to this person, you can speak reasonably. You can speak civilly and politely in order that we might be able to work through the issues. What God is saying is rebuke them gently, kindly, lovingly, according to the crime or the wrong that was inflicted. Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 1 is probably one of the most important verses in the Bible to memorize, because it's a great piece of advice for getting along in a community and in a family. And if more people would apply this, whether it be among Christians or whether it be even in the unsaved, because if the unsaved apply the principles of God's Word, they find they meet with God's success. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Think about the last time you were offended, and I believe we probably all have been. Think about the last time you were offended and you got mad, you got a little hot under the collar, that anger began to flow, and you welled off and said some things that maybe you were sorry for saying a little bit later when you cooled down and thought about it. How did they then respond in turn? They probably respond just as heatedly, just as strongly, and then hard feelings come between you and that individual. God says, don't let that happen. That's our responsibility, not just as a Christian, but as a member of the human race. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Speak gently, speak kindly, speak respectfully. All of that is involved with this word, rebuke him, lest we get the wrong idea of what it means to rebuke. But we should rebuke. We shouldn't carry a grudge. We like to do that. Then we go around and commit character assassination to anyone and everyone who will listen. And then we scheme of getting even. God says, don't do any of that. He says to us, that person probably was innocent and said those words innocently. And if you'll just go and talk it over with them, rebuke them gently with a soft answer. The response that we can expect will then happen there in that. Towards the end of verse number 3, if he repent. But notice that little two-letter word, if. Unfortunately, you can do everything right when someone offends you. But God says it doesn't guarantee the right response on the part of the other person, the offender. It doesn't guarantee that they will repent. It doesn't mean that they'll change their mind. It doesn't mean they'll take their words back. It doesn't mean they'll change their attitude about you. He says it's not guaranteed, but that does not absolve us of the responsibility that we have to do the right thing all the time, every time. But he says, if you repent, what should you do? You should respond with tenderness. That's our fourth command here. We should forgive him. Forgive him. The word forgive literally means to send away. To send away. In other words, it means get rid of it as far as you can. So you don't have possession of it anymore. You can't even see it anymore. You can't touch it anymore. God says that's the way we're to forgive others. We often piously say that I have forgiven them fully, but I'll never forget what they've done to me. And when you say that second phrase, I'll never forget what they've said unto me, what we're saying is I have never really forgiven them. Because the idea of forgiveness is to restore that relationship as if the offense had never occurred. As if it had never occurred. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Another incredibly important verse for every believer to memorize. Dealing with human relationships. Because we all experience this stuff on a regular basis, unfortunately. It's just a part of life. It's a part of living. It's a part of society and community. And God tells us how we ought to respond and makes it very clear. He says in verse number 32 of Ephesians chapter 4, "And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted." Notice this last part of the verse. "Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." What God is telling us there is we need to be as willing to forgive a brother or a sister who offends us as God in heaven was willing to forgive you the moment you prayed and asked Christ to save you. The moment that you prayed as a Christian and said, "God, I've sinned again, forgive me." And we expect God to give us that full and free forgiveness. We don't expect Him to allow us into heaven and then tuck us away in a corner where we can't come out, where we can't be seen, where we can't enjoy His blessings. We don't expect to get to heaven as second-class citizens because of the offenses we've committed towards our God in heaven. And I think that might be why in Luke chapter 17, God uses the same word about what our brother does to us as He uses about what we do to him. Because we've got to offer that same forgiveness. When we're forgiven, we expect God then to pour out His blessings upon us. We expect the full measure of His grace and mercy at that moment. We expect that relationship to be restored fully and completely. And God is telling us that if someone offends you, when they repent, when they tell you, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hurt you that way," God says they have a right to expect that same restoration of relationship from you as you've received from God. He says, even as God, for Christ's sake, because Christ is the mediator in heaven saying, "Father, they have sinned. Father, they are worthy of an eternity in hell. But Father, look at my hands. You see the nail prints. Look at my feet. You can see I bled. You can see I shed my blood for them. For my sake, Father, forgive them. And God responds each and every time and forgives. God says each and every time. He tells us in the next verse back in Luke chapter 17. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day and seven times in a day, turn again to thee saying, I repent, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it. By the seventh time, wouldn't you be thinking, yeah, right, you didn't mean to do it. You're just trying to get under my skin. You're trying to make me mad, aren't you? That's the way our minds think. But God says seven times in a day, and he comes to you and says seven, or sorry, every time. We're supposed to continue to forgive. Just keep forgiving. Don't hold that grudge. Don't get mad. Don't say, oh, I'll never go around them again. I'll never spend any time with them again. God says forgive. Restore the relationship. To say I forgive, but I don't forget, is to say I've never forgiven at all. I find verse 5 fascinating in the context here of Luke 17. I think the apostles understood that what Christ was demanding of them was not easy, that it was not normal, that it would set them one step above everybody else in this world. God's standards are always higher. And they're admitting, Christ, Jesus, what you're asking is going to be difficult. They say to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, we normally take that next verse about the mountain, about the sycamore tree being moved and having the faith as a grain of mustard seed. We usually take that in context of prayer. But the context is forgiving one another. The disciple says, it's not going to come easy to me. Jesus, the only way we can do this is if you increase our faith. But the encouragement is that they were not unwilling to have this type of forgiveness. They were not unwilling. They had open and ready hearts. And God said, all you need is that seed of mustard seed faith, and you can do it. How about you this morning? Are you willing? Christ said, if someone offends you, realize it is who trespassed. Recognize what transpired. React with truth. Rebuke him. And respond with tenderness. Are you willing to do what God asks you to do when someone offends you? I hope so. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the plainness of it. Father, we know that so often in our lives, offenses will come at the hands of another individual, even oftentimes at the hand of a Christian brother or sister who we would expect much more from. Father, help us to respond according to your word in order that those relationships can be restored. And Father, we might honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.